Lord, thank you for Don Whitney's work on the spiritual disciplines, and we pray that we would take what we can to heart, Lord, and especially when your word is brought to bear. And we pray that you would be with us tonight as we dive into this, as we search our own hearts and souls. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, our topic is serving, the spiritual discipline of serving. We did a little bit of this one last week. We covered maybe the first couple pages, but I'll just back up. We'll go over the whole thing again, the whole chapter. So let me walk us through. Well, let me tell you one of the things that jumped out to me. I think this is at the end of the chapter, but I thought it set the stage really well. And it's a quote. Normally I have a page number down there, but I don't on this one. One of the clearest indications that people have truly believed in the gospel of Jesus is that a new Christ-like desire to serve begins to overcome their selfish desire to be served. Mm. I think that's at the core of the spiritual discipline of service, is that shift from wanting to have everything our way, or wanting to see. We were just talking about church, and the desire shifts from, I want things my way and the way I like it, and the teacher I like, and the classroom I like, and the temperature I like, the time I like, and the curriculum I like, to looking at it as what would benefit the rest of the people more, or other people more, someone else more, or, the old cliche of, giving up your seat if there's a guest in it. Like, I have seen my grandmother tell somebody to get out of her seat before in church, so, now, to be fair, where she lived, they knew everybody, so I'm sure that was somebody that she knew. but you get the idea. This is a part of the process, I think, of growing in Christ. And I think, as I mentioned last week, it's something that doesn't just happen in serving. It happens everywhere. The shift away from selfishness to, what do I want, what do I need, to looking at others in Christ, serving God, serving people, in everything we do, and all the disciplines, and it is the entire Christian life, is that shift taking place, and finding ways to find that, whatever that is, those vestiges of selfishness, and turn them around. And, we'll talk about some more about serving in here, the not just the practical aspect, but the almost philosophical aspect of it, what it is. One thing we can say is that serving isn't cool. Now, what do we mean by that? The truth is, most of the time, true service is done in an obscure sort of way. Out of the way, people don't really notice the true servants a lot of times. It's hard work, not easy. So, you could almost say, not all the time, but you could almost say, if you're getting a lot of pats on the back, then, is it truly service, or is it for self-gain? That's one of the questions we have to ask ourselves. What am I doing this for? But let's back. I'm getting ahead of myself. The true service is often done in obscurity and hard conditions. Some, most oftentimes, I would think, are very often thankless. And I have heard people say they quit serving in a certain position because they didn't feel appreciated. Mm-hmm. Now, while I think that's sad and we ought to appreciate people, I also think, on the other hand, that's just service. Like, that's the way it is. If you serve to be appreciated, then who are you serving? Right? But that's why it has to be a discipline, because it's not easy. It's not fun. It doesn't bring you acclaim. It's not designed to give you pats on the back and for people to recognize you. So
it can be the right way. We should be surprised when we get complimented.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. It should be a pleasant surprise. And that's the way somebody truthfully can serve us, or serve you, is by recognizing your service. And so we are getting into the meat of the book here, the passage, we're expected to serve. This is part of the call of being a follower of Christ. So the last part of this, purify our consciences from dead works to serve the living God. So you can follow this passage is all about, you know, our atonement. But our atonement, the reason we're saved, what we're called to do in our salvation is serve. Right? We serve the living God, we serve God. And Jesus helped us understand what that means. To serve God means, really, what does he say? If, as much as you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. So how can you possibly serve God? You do it by serving his children, his people. Serving those who can't help themselves, or even sometimes those who can, you know. But it's something that's expected of us. In other words, it's not an option. It's a command. Serve the Lord with gladness. That's not just a good idea. It's the law, right? Y'all remember that old seatbelt commercial? Serve the Lord with gladness. It's got an exclamation point, but that is a command. It's something we're supposed to do. Not something we do when we feel like it. Something that we, it's something we get around to one day. It's a command that we do. So what does that mean? Well, that means the opposite is also true. To not serve is disobedience. And that's the harsh truth of it. So if we are refusing to serve, or if we feel like I'm not able to serve, so we don't try, then we're in disobedience. Now he's going to say something in the book here that I'm going to take a little bit of, I'm going to disagree with a little bit about the nature of service. So in other words, there are people, there are situations and there are times in life when you just can't do what you normally could do as far as service goes. And I'm not talking about that, right? People who, you just are in a situation where you can't serve. Maybe you are and you don't know it, but maybe you're not at all. But we're talking about putting the effort in. So, and this is what I'm getting at. There's no such thing as spiritual retirement. Now, he says unemployment. In other words, there doesn't come a time when we're like, well, you know, I've done my part. And I have heard that. And I have heard people say, well, I've done my part in this ministry, I'm going to move on to something else. And that's, obviously, that's fine. People do that all the time, and no problem there. Or your abilities change, your giftings grow, or whatever the case is, or you want to change the scenery. But to think that now it's, I'm done serving, now it's time for people to serve me. That is not spiritually healthy.
I have always been involved in church, but I have thought at times when I just seem like I'm burned out or tired or whatever, I have thought, I bet it's nice just to come in and sit down at church and just, you know, not have any responsibility, not have to do anything. I bet that's nice. And then it passes. I think I couldn't do that anyway. But it, you know, you think sometimes that might be nice.
When we joined First Baptist, my intention was to hide in the crowd. Mm-hmm. I'd been deacon in two different churches, been teaching Sunday school and RAs for 8 to 10 years. And looked out there, and there's 375 people sitting out there, and I thought, I can hang around here a long time while nobody knows I'm here. Ted Bronson got me to come to the Sunday school class. Then he got in a wrestling match with a signpost and tore his rotor cuff up and asked me to teach his class till he got back. I said, Ted, you don't know anything about me. He said, yeah, I've checked you out. Never did ask him, I should have, what he meant by that. But finally, the rotor cuff got straightened out, and he come back, and I said, Ted, you ready to come back? He said, no, we're going to move down to Pensacola and close to our daughter. I said, just keep on doing what you're doing. Next 15 years, taught that class down on the corner of the chapel.
I think I really think, Annette, you're onto something. I have had similar sort of feelings about that kind of thing, and what I've found personally, and I've seen in other people's lives, is it sounds a lot better than it is. I don't think you can sit there and do nothing. You want to do something. Now, it might be cutting back on some things, and as a minister and somebody who's kind of trying to help people plug into service, I love it when people tell me no. I really do.
Mm-hmm.
Because the last thing I want to do is have somebody do something they don't want to do. Or they get burned out because they feel like I'm twisting their arm, and then they don't want to serve. The worst thing that can happen is having somebody plugged in so many places until they finally snap, because you know what they do. They don't back off. They quit. And then you got to fill five spots. Practically speaking, that's why. But also, just, spiritually, you don't want somebody to get to the point where it's a burden. So I'm fine for somebody to back tell me no.
I enjoy all the things that I'm involved in. I enjoy what I do. It's just sometimes you think, if I wasn't preparing or doing have these meetings or do these things, I could just come and kick back and recline our back.
Yeah.
And listen to the service.
I think we make a mistake. New Christians coming into the church, loading them up, trying to get them involved in everything, and think we overwhelm them sometimes. They need a growing period for their own benefit, and let them find where their natural fit is going to be.
Yeah.
They need some nurturing before you throw them out in front.
Yeah, for sure.
Yeah.
But they want to be willing, because you're offering them something that they won't
turn. And I think too that there is part of serving this relationship building too.
Yeah,
and I think
like being on a committee, that's the way for them to get to know people.
It's a belonging. It's a sense of belonging. Yeah. And so I think that's
we have some entry level service positions here. We're trying to grow that area, like the greeters and security. You don't have to teach anything. You don't have to study. It's real low key, but you do get to meet some people, and you get to kind of get your feet wet and
camaraderie.
There's levels to service, that's for sure.
There is a good feeling about coming in and not being in charge, though.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Last Sunday, I was supposed to be Gideon speaking, and they didn't need me. Somebody else was going to teach my class, and I was really looking forward to just walking in and sitting down and listening to somebody else.
Yeah.
And it was supposed to be Palmer Road. His wife was sitting, he wasn't.
Oh, goodness.
Well, Matt does that too, a lot. He'll take the opportunity to allow someone else to preach and him just to sit and, hear be under someone else's preaching, and I think that's a great thing, because even as a minister,
want to get burned out.
Yeah.
But this chapter isn't really arm twisting. That's what I like about it. It's mostly just principles, and it's a good chapter for encouragement, but not making you feel guilty. Like I said, I would rather not have somebody serve than somebody serve because they feel guilty. Truly.
And there's a lot of people, like background people, that do things that are serving but not necessarily in a position. There's a lady here that writes cards. She sends me cards, encouragement things, and it's not a position or anything that she's been delegated to do. It's just that she does it. And I think that is a big service, because
it
helps encourage, keep you encouraged.
Mm-hmm.
Iris Ruth was good at that. She sent a lot of cards when she got disabled.
That's excellent. Let's look at some motives from the text. One is obedience. I'm paraphrasing what he says on page 144 to 145. Everyone says they want to obey God, but excuse their lack of service to God. Now, what I mean by that, or what he means by that, it's what I was kind of saying earlier, that recognizing that serving is a command. And so if we let that fall by the wayside, that is disobedience. It is, and it's a clear thing God has called us to do. Whatever that looks like, it doesn't mean, you know, you're called to do X, Y, or Z. It just means serving in some capacity, looking for a way to serve. Like you said, Annette, finding something to do. You know, you don't have to have an official position anywhere to serve. And that's another thing. You know, serving doesn't mean being on a list at the church somewhere. So another motive is gratitude. And this is from 1 Samuel. Consider what great things God has done for you. He spends that whole section talking about, you're basically considering your salvation and where you were before God saved you. While that's good for some people, you know, if you're saved as a 7 or 8 year old, that doesn't really do you much good because you didn't probably get up to much and you probably don't remember what you did get up to. But God has done some great things for us, even if we can't remember our pre-conversion life that much. He's done great things in our life now. He will do great things for us. The greatest thing he's done for us we've not yet seen or tasted. You know, the eternal home he's prepared, the things that are yet to come. And we can live and serve because of gratitude for that. Serve out of gladness. Serve the Lord with gladness is a motive. I like this verse. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. I think last time I noted how what I thought about this one, you know. What does that mean? I'd rather have a lowly position in God's house than be a muckety-muck, you know, somewhere else. And, you know, I was thinking about it, you know, if you're a big, whatever you are, football fan or whatever, I thought, you know, I would rather sit in the cheap seats at an Alabama football game than sit in the suite in a Notre Dame game. That's just, I mean, because Alabama's my team, Notre Dame, I can care less. So give me the cheap seats for Alabama. That's the same way. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in God's house than be somebody who's being served elsewhere.
I think one of the most impressive silent witnesses I've seen in a long time, several years ago, our senior friends over at the hospital at our Christmas party at Christ Central down on 77, and to go around the back to go in. It faces the highway, but the entrance is on the back. When you open the door to go in, there's a big red road there, about a 3x5. All it says is servants' entrance.
Oh, that's nice.
Servants' entrance.
That's cool.
That's cool.
I like that. Next motive. We've talked about this already, kind of. Forgiveness, not guilt. But especially not guilt. Those two could almost be separate. He looks at Isaiah where, you know, Isaiah is called of God. He responds to the call. And he responds to the call after his guilt is taken away, right? They touch the coal to his lips. And he's forgiven. His guilt has been removed. And then he says, who will go? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. And that's in response, not because he is guilty and he wants to work it off, but because he's been forgiven. And this is something he says in the chapter here. The people of God do not serve in order to be forgiven, but because we are forgiven. And that's a big difference, and it helps especially with motive. That's the same thing. Oh, yeah. There is no love in serving out of guilt, only labor. So that was just another point to be made. Right? When we're serving out of guilt, let's just be frank, it doesn't feel good. It's not rewarding. You know, it doesn't pay off spiritually, emotionally. But if we serve out of love, then it's more than just labor. It's more than work. And the service, and most of the time, is its own reward. Just knowing that you've been of service and knowing that you've helped someone or the Father in some way. We serve in humility. Jesus is our ultimate example of service and humility. I mean, you can't really get a better example. I'm not going to look for one. I mean, can we just go to the washing of feet And there's no way we could illustrate that any better. You know, you could say it a million different ways, but God stooping down to the level of a servant. The level of servant that we don't even understand like nowadays. We don't have servants that do stuff like that. That's too menial. In our culture, that would be, you'd be shunned if you made somebody do this. You know,
I threatened to have a foot washing in my Sunday school class about 10 years ago. You should have seen the expression on
me.
Yeah. What?
Yeah. Well, you know,
but
nowadays,
I think it would be good.
Nowadays, it takes on the form of a ritual, almost an ordinance, not quite. But in this day, it was like taking out the trash, washing the dishes, cleaning the toilets. It was like that low. You know, it was the lowest of things. It would be like if Jesus came to your house and said, "Here, let me clean your toilets for you." Whoa, gross.
Yeah.
It would be like that.
Yeah. Don't come into my bathroom.
More personal, you know. So yeah, it was a
Peter would have said in the bathtub too.
Yeah, and that's what you can't blame Peter when you look at it. That was an honest reaction, like, "Oh Lord, no, please, not you. That's for servants, right?" But Jesus knelt down and did it, and he turned around and he looked at those guys and he says, "Now you follow my example." They could never follow his example. We never could. We could not be that humble. It's impossible. Because humility, right, is stooping down, and we don't have that far to go. But he's our ultimate example. We serve in humility. That also helps us realize that, yes, sometimes you don't get the pat on the back. Sometimes you do serve without recognition. Certainly serve without appreciation. Sometimes you serve to spite, right, Ned? To spite the people you're serving, you know, it's almost, they make it hard on you. But that's what it's like serving in humility.
How many jobs in church you think is filled by someone that says, "I'll do it if you can't find anybody else"?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I hear that every once in a while. That's not my favorite answer. I'd rather hear no, but you know, I get what some people are saying when they say things like that. So this is a carryover of the idea of humility. It's by its very nature humbling. So this is where I have a philosophical question, really. If it's not done in humility, then it really isn't service. It's something else. That was kind of my statement, but it's kind of a question if you think about it. If what you're doing is not done in humility, is it really even service? Is it really even serving that person? Or is it something else? If you can do what you're doing and be arrogant about it, or be self-serving with it, then you're not really serving that person. You're doing it for yourself. So it's kind of, you can say you serve with humility, but it's almost like a catch-22. You can't serve without humility. So, you know, there's no such thing as arrogant service, I don't think. Which is the same thing I said there. The last one is love. And I think this one is a catch-all. Through love, serve one another. And, you know, love covers a multitude of sins, and it covers a multitude of virtues as well. It does a lot of work. You know, if we love someone, we're willing to serve. If we love our Lord, we're willing to serve Him. That's just the way it is. And sometimes we do end up serving people we love to spite them. You know, probably family members, parents, children. We serve even though sometimes it's difficult because we love them. And he says this in the book, and I echo it. I do some things in the service of God that I would not do for money. Which is very true. I think a lot of the things that I do for the service of God, I wouldn't do for money. Or there's a lot of things I can think of. Probably a lot of things that you do that if somebody offered to pay you per hour to do it, you'd be like, "No thanks." We don't do it. for that. We do it because we love someone. We love the Lord. We love the church. We love the people. We serve out of love, out of a love for God and other people. So we're going to look at spiritual gifts, not deep dive here, but we're going to look at how that plays a part in our service. So first off, every Christian has a God-given spiritual gift of some kind, some shape, some form, some fashion. The scriptures list a few spiritual gifts. Most people in our circles believe that is exhausted, that that's every gift that there is available. Some don't. Some think there are others. But what I will say is, regardless of what you call it, if you are serving the people of God, you're probably using a spiritual gift. I mean, that's just the end of it. Some people will say, I have a spiritual gift of music. And somebody else will say, well, that's not in the Bible. You know, what you really have is a spiritual gift of encouragement. Who cares? Whatever you call it. I mean, I would argue with stuff like that. Now I'm just like,
tomatoes, tomorrow.
Yeah, they're serving. What does it matter?
Well, I tell you, I'm music ministry. If that's not a service, I don't know what you
call
it.
There you go.
There are people watching our broadcast all over the country that's just enthralled with our choir music.
That's awesome.
I'm sure they are. My mom is. She watches a lot.
Yeah, she watches the mobile.
She wanted to know if she could be an internet member. She's like, can I join your church and just be an internet member? And just watch on the internet. I said, no, I can't do that yet. We ain't that far down the road.
Yeah, we're not that techno savvy yet.
But yeah, every Christian has a spiritual gift. And here's the catch to it. Every Christian is called to serve the church with their gifts. So this is how I can tell if what you're doing is a spiritual gift or not. If it does not serve the church, it ain't a spiritual gift. If it only serves you, it's not a spiritual gift. So maybe you do have a gifted voice, but if you're not singing to minister to others, then what you're doing is not exercising a spiritual gift.
One thing that, and I heard this in a Bible study, never really thought about it, but that we do have the spiritual gift, but it is also, sometimes we have to develop it. Like whatever it is, like if it's teaching, you're not just going to just know stuff. I mean, some people do. But you have to dig and study, even though it's your gift. So I think that that is where sometimes we get confused, because just because it's a gift don't mean that it's just going to be, that you aren't going to have to put forth any effort yourself.
Yeah. Yeah, like, I don't guess I said that here, but maybe I'm thinking back to another discipline, but yeah, just because it's a gift doesn't mean it's easy. We'll touch on that in a minute, too, some more about the nature of your personal gifts. This is one of the passages that talks about spiritual gifts. I'm going to read a few. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not have all the same functions. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us see. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service as servant, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let's look at another one. 1 Corinthians 12. Each is given the manifestation of the Spirit, notice, for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Ephesians. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And so you can see that there's a theme here. God gives gifts. The purpose is always the building up of the church, the ministry of the church. It's always the same purpose. 1 Peter 4:10 puts it really succinctly. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. And he lists the other gifts down here, some more gifts. But this is the whole point of it, right? That's why I said, whatever it is you're doing, if you're not serving others while you're doing it, you are not exercising your spiritual gift. I don't care what it is. That is, by definition, what a spiritual gift does. And if you're not using it that way, then you're not using it at all. So people can say things like, well, you're not using your gifts for the Lord, or you're using them improperly, but that's not really true. You are, you're not. You know, now you can say you're using your talents or your abilities, but your spiritual gifts are different. So this is some of what we're getting into. How do we know what our gift is, and how important is it, and what do we do with it? Being able to name your gift really isn't as important as you think. We kind of already talked about that some. What do you call it? It really doesn't matter what you call it so much. It is good, like Annette said, to hone your talents and your abilities. But being able to put your finger on it and say, it's called blah, 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 it may not be important. It might not even be helpful in some ways. Because sometimes we think, oh, I'm going to have the gift of teaching. So, no, I don't have to help in the nursery. I'm a teacher, you know, or, you know, whatever the case is. Or I don't need to give to that. I don't have the gift of generosity, you know. And it's, well, just because you have identified that's a gifting, it doesn't mean that you don't do the other things. You can still serve faithfully even when you don't know your gift. As a matter of fact, he brings up a point, which I agree with 100%. One of the best ways to discover your gifts is to practice, serve, see what you're good at. Now, if you are terrified of crowds and you throw up when you speak in front of people, you probably don't need to be a... Finally, try to preach, right? That is being disgusting. A lot to clean up. So there are things that are obvious, you know, and then there are some things that sometimes aren't as obvious. And it's all about serving and finding the place where you feel comfortable, the place where you feel people are being blessed by you. And a lot of times, one of the things is other people will tell you what your gift is. A lot of times, people will tell you when you're teaching, you're a good teacher. Or that they may not even say you're a good teacher. They may just say, I'm learning a lot in your class, or the Lord is blessing this. Or many times, people have asked me what their, you know, how do they know what their spiritual gift is? And to me, it's obvious. You know what I mean? I'm thinking, how do you not know what it is? You do it all the time. You're always doing this or that, or I see you giving to people all the time. Of course, it's generosity. But a lot of times, other people can see it very clearly. Even if they don't know the word, or even the Bible word, well, they know what you're doing.
I think we look at it like I can't do it now, so that's not my gift. But there was a time when we couldn't walk or speak either one, and we learned to do that by trying.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So... people ought to be willing to try something and find your place and find out you love it.
The good thing about spiritual gifts is, you know, they're not listing abilities there. They're not even really saying a good teacher. Right? It just says teacher. You know what I mean? You don't have to be a good teacher to start teaching. You know, in other words, it's big, broad categories, like you said. Finding a way to teach doesn't even necessarily mean you have to be a Sunday school teacher. You know, there's lots of places you can teach people, bring your teaching to bear. Or, like you said, Brother Dave, I think you said it too, Annette. The idea of honing your gifts. Maybe you're not doing it right now. Maybe you learn and you...
When you go in to teach a class... and there's someone in that class that has been instrumental in bringing 3 or 4 people into that class, visiting them, working with them, caring for them. who's doing the most.
Yeah.
They're two different things, but they're both important.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, one of them is higher profile than the other, but Lord's not too high on profile anyway.
That's right. I want to mention something. If you're reading the book, hopefully, I won't say hopefully, maybe this jarred you. It jarred me. Page 153 at the bottom. And he says, the bottom two paragraphs, God gives spiritual gifts for the use in his service. If he intended no use for your gift, there would no longer be any purpose for your life. And he goes on to say, he gives gifts to believers to serve and keeps each believer as long as he wants him or her to serve. Now, that's one of those things that maybe technically that's true, but I don't think that is a benchmark that we ought to set and throw out to people, because there are a lot of people that don't really know how to serve in their current condition, and I think it just breeds guilt in some people. Let's take, for example, somebody that's been teaching Sunday school for 50 years, and something happens to them physically, their speech or their eyes or something, and they can't teach. And then you plop this down in front of them and say, well, according to Don Whitney, you're basically useless now. God, you don't even deserve to be alive. You can't serve. You know, and sure, we could say, you and I could sit down and think of some things maybe they could do. But this was, to me, just too harsh. I didn't really agree with it anyway, but the sentiment of it I did not agree with. And I get what he's saying, is that there's, you don't retire from service. But I think we need to radically change our ideas of what it means to serve. And truly, I think there are times in life when you shouldn't be expected to. Really.
I think of people like Kylie that have all these children at home, and you're exhausted, you're working a job and have all these kids. You don't have a lot of energy to do one more thing. And
yeah,
there's ways you can serve without having like a formal position where you're spread too thin.
There is. And then there's people who, you know, Kylie runs into them a lot, who are homebound.
Mm-hmm.
And the only way they have connection with the outside world is if somebody comes to them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and a lot of times those people, let's say you're homebound for 10 years, which happens sometimes. Boy, all the people that used to know you at church, mm-hmm, are gone now.
They're
and
worried.
Your own church may not know you,
mm-hmm,
and come to see you, check on you. And it's hard to look at that person and say, how are you serving? You know, when they're bedbound and their eyes are so bad they can't read their Sunday school lesson, can't write notes anymore. You know, everybody's phone numbers change. They don't have a church directory anymore. Like, what are they supposed to do? So, and we always say pray, and that's true, and a lot of them do, but I think there's some grace that we need there. And I think we need to find ways to show grace to them, not just from our own hearts, but to them. Say, hey, look, your service is done. While you are in, a lot of people were asking, Kylie can attest to this, they do the same thing, they work backwards. Why am I still here? What do I have left to do? And they feel the weight of that. You don't have to tell them you're useless.
Mm-hmm.
They feel the weight of, like, I used to be doing so much. And I don't think it's our job to double down on that and say, you're right. Lord have mercy, what are you doing? I mean, we ought to be coming alongside of that person, encouraging and lifting them up however we can. A long time ago, I was preaching a funeral for someone, and I knew him really well, and it occurred to me that there are some people here on earth, I think, who are here to serve, and that's their main goal. And then there are some people that God puts, I think, on earth so that we can serve them in a large capacity. You know, it's kind of like when my grandmother wanted to give me money when I went away to college. I have more money in my bank account than she did. And she gave me $25. Now, if I had stuffed it back in her face and said, I don't need your money, I got more money than you, am I really serving her? Because practically speaking, I didn't need the money. No, I did. The service to her was to take her money and say thank you. And so I think at times there are people who's maybe their purpose is completely different, to receive love and service and care. And that's how you can receive graciously the love from other people. And I don't see that written in the scripture, so don't take it, you know, to the bank. But I can't see that it would hurt. And I do think it's true that there are times when it's the hard thing to do is just receive service and know that you can't pay it back. That's humbling. So, anyway, food for thought. And the reason I say that and I wanted to talk about that was because I hate the idea of making somebody feel guilty who's put in a position where they really can't do anything about it, which is more people than we think.
You know, our society's kind of got to the place where if anybody does anything for them, you're expected to pay them, or they're expected to pay them. I was helping somebody do something. One of the church members, and I don't remember who it was, they were come over and said, could I get you to do that for me? And I laughed and I said, if I was doing it for money, you couldn't afford me.
That's exactly right. That's right. I do things for the Lord, I don't do for money.
And I used to give a lot of vegetables away. I used to when I was raising the big yard. On Wednesday night, you might remember this bench going out the back out there. I'd bring bags of tomatoes or beans, peas, whatever, just fill a whole 6 or 8 foot bench up with them. I'd already told them, get what you want. And sometimes they'd, somebody would want to say, I want to pay you something for this. And they'd tell me, take my blessing away.
That's right.
Can't let you do that.
That's right.
It was fun giving vegetables away, but I think my garden days is
Let's look, the one thing I did mention earlier, serving is hard work. You know, if you look at the Apostle Paul, and he mentions that in the book real clearly, real well, he talks about his time of service in terms of toil and struggle and difficulty. It wasn't easy, it wasn't fun. It was rewarding, but it was hard work.
And if you don't come back from it tired, maybe you didn't do as much as you should have.
That's right. Service is fulfilling and rewarding, that's true. Service is enduring work. It's something that the effects continue beyond the moment. And another key from page 156 here, God sees and knows all of your service. So whatever we do, you may not be keeping score or know who is. God is watching. We're working for Him. I'm not saying it's like, oh, is that it? Oh, okay. I guess I had the same things over and over again. But it's about time to close anyway. So, yeah, God sees all of our service. And, you know, it's one of those weird things that's kind of a paradox in Scripture. We serve God not because, you know, we want the reward, but we do get rewarded for service. I mean, ultimately, we have gained from that. Now, I think if anybody was to think, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to be rich in heaven, so I'm just going to serve down here, so I'm going to be the richest guy in heaven. I don't think that would work out for them. So I don't think it's a good business plan. But I think the Bible tells us things like that. Just as it didn't even need to say that, but it's just almost like a gift to us, almost like a service to us. And by the way, when you do these things that you're supposed to do anyway, you know, the Lord's going to bless you for that. Doesn't say what we'll get. Doesn't say, you know, it's all going to be divvied up one day and He's going to take your scorecard and give you a certain amount. But I think it speaks to the the personhood of God, that he's not just a computer calculating a score. He's much like a father, and when he's pleased with you, he wants to reward you. He wants you to feel loved and cared for. And he will reward us for that, the work that's done here on earth.
I had an experience with that today. Sometimes the bread you've cast on the water comes back. I've been giving my next door neighbor jalapeno peppers all summer. The crazy things, didn't know when to quit. I mean, stuff running out in the ear. Today he brought me over, been to China Mountain, he brought me over two of the prettiest tomatoes about that big you've ever seen. And I said, you've been giving me the peppers, said I want to do something for you.
Yeah.
I had tomato sandwich for a long
time. Sounds like we're done.
So. I was up on Chandler Mountain too this last week, and I got me some tomatoes too.
He said that he was there last week and said they was closing it down.
They were. They were plowing them up. Like this little guy gave me 12 tomatoes. He gave me a dozen tomatoes. What have been eating on them? I've been eating sliced tomatoes all week. I love tomatoes.
I do too.
I'm gonna go ahead and stop.